With that being said, we're going to continue this morning in this sermon series in the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to pick up today in Matthew chapter 6. You know the deal. You've been around for a while. We're walking verse by verse through the Gospel of Matthew, and I hope for you it's been a deep journey. I hope for you that you are taking these things seriously, maybe opening the Word for yourself and looking at it, maybe just reading what we're covering right now, which is 5 through 7, maybe reading the entire Gospel of Matthew, or maybe some of you are in the Hampshire study, and you've been in Matthew for a long time now, so you're ahead of us in the study of the Gospel of Matthew. Wherever you are, I hope that you're engaging with God through His Word. You know, this is the Sermon on the Mount, these two chapters, and we've talked a lot about that. We talked about the blessings that Jesus says, blessed are those, and then He says, blessed are you because you're salt and you're light and the law is required. He goes on. We spent 3 weeks talking about the escalation clauses in the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus says, you've heard it said, but I say. Okay, so He takes this thing that everyone's known, the ancients, the primitive people have known, and He said, you've always heard it taught, but I say to you, and He escalates or elevates His expectation of His disciples. And by the way, this entire treatise or sermon that He proclaimed was to those who were willing to be learners. And to be a learner requires that we would not claim perfection to ourselves, but we are willing to understand with God. So God, would you teach us what you'd have us to know that we might grow as your follower and that we might become more like it. And last week, when we've been addicted, that's the very last blessing of the church when we're kind of standing, we're ready to leave. I said something to the effect of, by the grace and mercy of God, may we be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And as I was saying the words, it just didn't, may we be perfect as our Heavenly Father was perfect. And then that hit me that the way the words translated when Jesus said, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect, it's like this, be made perfect. So not to, we are disciples willing to learn, but we must be made perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect. It's quite different than saying we're gonna be perfect. Now, future state, some nerdy stuff here. It will happen by His grace and mercy through the cross and His own perfection, as Nathan prayed this morning. But the right benediction would have been, by the grace and mercy of Jesus, may we be made perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And He will not do that against our will. So may we willingly go along as He continues to shape us. So thinking those things through, we talked about human conflict in the escalation clause. We talked about human commitment in the escalation clause. And then last, we talked about human compassion or suffering with people, which is a high and holy calling. So today, we're going to talk about living a righteous life. Now, I told you last week that it seems to me, in what we've been reading in Matthew 5 through 7, that there's this, Jesus says, blessed are those, right, out there. And it says experiences. This is my image of it in my mind, that people are experiencing things they can't understand, and it's an upside-down kingdom. You know, blessed are those who long for righteousness. Their heart will be fulfilled. Or blessed those who long for peace. They will be called children of God. Like, there's this almost like the grain in the fields blowing in the wind, right, of God and this earthly experience we have. And then He said, blessed are you. So we're kind of getting a little more. So now our experience as disciples and the disciples' experiences who are with Him on the mountain. And then He starts getting into the is's of, you've heard it said, but I say, and that's kind of where we were. And I told you that last week, the last point, He kind of starts leaning into what we're called to do, right? So this calling. And this week, there's a very direct call to a righteous life. So imagine, here's your experiences, the things we experience in life. Here's where we are in Christ, these high and holy callings, the escalation clauses, listen to the word, the intent of the law, moreover than the letter of the law, His intended purposes, God's intended purposes for the law, and then what we ought to do. So I think in a way today, we're gonna hear Him go from the R, so there's the past, the R, the present, to the ought. Okay, so blessed are you, now you ought. And we're gonna hear that in the word. He's gonna say it very specifically. The first word of today's reading is gonna be now. So because I've taught these things in this message to you, disciples, now here's some things you ought to do. And so we have this pathway into that. There's some new key words today that are gonna be poignant. If you read the word carefully, you're going to hear them. It's going to be obvious to you, and I'm going to ask you to kind of watch for those with me as we go through the word this morning. So the last question I have is this: how do we live a righteous life? Or how can we live a life of righteousness, right? How can we We do that. And so that's what we're going to talk about today in the Gospel of Matthew. If you brought a Bible, hopefully you have a Bible that you look at. Maybe it's on your phone. Go ahead and open to Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. We're going to pick up right here and read through 18. So hear the word with me. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men that they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father God, we give you thanks and praise today that we can come into your house and attend to your word, that you would attend to us, that we come to you, as we've said, first in prayer this morning, and then in song, and now through your word, that we want you to be glorified among ourselves, in our own hearts, and also in this world. So, Father, would you be glorified, and would you glorify yourself today? We pray this morning that as we come here, we would be attentive to what you would have us to know, that we might be changed and might become more righteous, more like your Son and our Savior Jesus. We believe with everything in us that only you can do this in our lives, and we trust you to do it. So would you teach today? We ask that you would give us wisdom. We ask that you would guide us by the Counselor, the Holy Spirit. And we ask you to glorify yourself and form us to be more like Jesus. May we understand more deeply what he was teaching because of your wisdom. Only you can do it, Father, so we ask you to. We pray you would do this for your glory and our good, and we pray you would do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we jump right in this morning to this idea of acts of righteousness, or making righteousness. And how many of you noticed a pattern in what we read? Anybody notice a pattern? See, before it was like, you've heard it said, but I say. What was the pattern? Anybody have a pattern already? Like, you know, I kind of heard some things that repeated in there. What were they? When you do this. Okay. Oh, yeah. That's where we're going to start, Duke. When you do this. Well, we're going to get right into that. But, and then, that's true. Yes, not a but and. What else did it say?
Don't do it in the public. Do it alone.
Don't do it. Yeah. Show off. Yeah. But do it in secret. Yeah. And then what? You'll get a reward. Yeah. Sermon's over, y'all. Let's go. that's right. There's these patterns in there, right? Now, what's interesting, and I'm going to tell you this now, is in the middle of this, we have this teaching of the Our Father and forgiveness. And so we're going to talk around that today. We're going to come back to that in a couple weeks, and we're going to address that more deeply. But I wanted to put all these things together because we could have done a Sunday on giving and a Sunday on praying and a Sunday on fasting. But it seemed to me they're so connected because of those patterns that we see that it's appropriate to treat them together. So yeah, if you look at verse 1, this is what the word says. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do so, you will have, to your point, Steve, no reward from your Father in heaven. So it starts out as a negative, right? And so so he's like, don't do these publicly. Now, what we get from this one verse then is a category for what's coming, which is acts of righteousness, or the way the word, the Greek reads, is when you make righteousness, right? Like acts of righteousness sounds like something you're actively doing, and we are, but making, the word is poieo in the Greek, is to make or construct or build a product called righteousness, right? And so the first thing I want you to understand from the scripture this morning is that, and this is the very first thing he teaches here, is that true righteousness is not showy. It's not showy. We're going to unpack that a little bit this morning. So before that happens in the Greek, though, and it's not necessarily reflected in NIV, because I told you the very first word in 6:1 is now. And it's not a therefore, it's an idea of because I've said these things, or it's like now. It's like, behold, look, don't do these things, right? So when you do them, don't do them publicly. This is, the word is but, or be aware, or I love this, attend to these matters. So Jesus has said kind of what your experiences have been, those in the world and now those disciples, and where you are, and you know, salt, light, and all those, and then leans us into, but when we go into the world, this is what we ought to do. Now that you've understand these things, in this season or in this time, it's different. And so now we go from outside global experiences to personal discipleship to where we are in Christ, and now forward into what we ought to do. What? So now, be careful. That's where that word probably is in the NIV, that be careful probably is, that attentiveness, that attending to it, that paying attention. That's what it means to watch closely these acts of righteousness, these acts that make righteousness, okay? And this is the first one. It's the doing or constructing of righteousness. Now, what does righteousness mean? So this is going to be a word we have to define here this morning, because we know Christ is righteous, right? We know that. But then how do we actually make righteousness in our lives? And the word there is actually rooted in the word dike, which is right judgment, which is really interesting because you remember he's been instructing his disciples to make judgments over themselves, right? If your right eye caused you to sin, if your right hand caused you to sin. And so he's given you tools to discern by his spirit and his teaching what's right. And so this righteousness is based in a right judgment, but look at this, one more thing. They're personalized acts. Do you see that? Be careful not to do what? Your acts of righteousness. See, this is what we get, and we're gonna get into public performance here in a minute, pretty heavy, right? But this is where we get crazy wrong, is that if we think we can take some external trappings and make them our own habits that belong to someone else, and that will be what glorifies God, we're missing the point of what he's saying here. It's not about reproducing someone else's acts of righteousness or making of righteousness, but it's our own. What is God calling us to do? I had the privilege Friday night to go to the home football game, and I joined together with all the other ministers of the Highland Ministry Alliance. I think there were probably 11 of us out there, maybe even 12. I didn't count, but a great group, and it was awesome. And one of the things we were talking about as the diaspora of the people of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ is how diverse we are and how all of us have our own specific things we're called to do, but I'm not called to be Pastor Bob, right? I'm not called to be Pastor, you know, Joel. I'm called to be Pastor Bill. Like, I'm called to do what I feel God's calling me to do with all integrity and honesty, and then engage honestly with my brothers and sisters in that process and learn together, right? Disciples. So when he says, be careful, disciples, remember, you disciples, when you practice, make your righteousness that's yours, that you're discerning. And then he's going to walk through now three major categories. Well, what's the instruction say, though? Verse 1, be careful how? that you don't do them before men. Is that the teaching? I gotta be honest, I'm a bit of a word nerd and I'm a bit of a extremist. You guys know. And so for a long time I'm like, I can't do anything. I can't let people see me doing things. I gotta, you know, this instruction is to do things in secret. Like, how do you do things totally in secret? Like, where you know, we're gonna get into that right hand, left hand, right? But how do you even do that? But Mike nailed the key here. I think it was Mike. In order to be seen by them. You see, we're going to get into the idea of a performative faith that's not performing because you know what God's calling you and expecting of you, but it's performative for other people around you. It's performative to get their approval. It's to, why are you acting that way? Aren't you a Christian? And you might be rightly called out for behaving in an unchristian way, or you might be called out because you're actually being an obedient Christian. Because it's what God's calling you to do, your work of righteousness. So that we have this idea that it's not the problem to do it. Publicly is the hard thing, right? Yeah, because you kind of corrected yourself. But to do it in order to be seen, in order to receive praise. And there's that thing we have as humans. And so Jesus is like, hey, don't do your acts with that intention, right? And then the second teaching we have here is if you do, now this is the negative to what Steve said, which we'll get to positively, the pattern, you will receive no reward from your Father in heaven. Isn't that interesting? So get this, man, this is crazy to me. So if we do anything, an act of righteousness, in order to be seen by someone else, that's why we do it. They're gonna watch me do this. You get no reward from your Father. There's nothing more to come from that. You've done it, and there might be rewards, and you might get them. Let me unpack it a little bit. We have this idea, and we mentioned it last week, quid pro quo, right? I'll scratch your back, you scratch mine. It's a form of that, right? You do something performative in public, and people go, oh man, you're so great. Oh, I love it so much, right? And you're like, oh, thank you, you know? That's a whole transaction, y'all. That's a whole transaction. But if you do things because God's calling you to do it and you receive no, I mean, is that right? You receive no praise of man, or you're not seeking approval from men, and then you, no one says to you, good job, you did the right thing. But your Father saw it. Huh? He says this. It's implied here. You will receive a reward. Okay, let's move on then. So we have these two major ideas. Don't perform before men in your acts of righteousness or your doing of righteousness, or you will receive no reward. The key there being in order to be seen by them. I do want to unpack a little more here about three particular areas where we can see this. The first is, and these are general categories, but outwardly religious people. Now, this might sound weird to say in a church setting, but outwardly religious people, and this is consistent throughout the scripture, so it's not just this one place where it says this, it's a performative religion. I've tried to explain this to people before about my own call and responsibility in ministry, of people especially who are not inside the church or don't know Christ, but I always say I'm not good at that office thing. I'm not good at that acting like a pastor thing, right? I'm not saying this to be righteous in it. I'm just not good at it, right? I'm super uncomfortable. And but there are those who are very pleased to do that, right? Jesus later will talk about people who ask for the best seat in the synagogue, or those who, you know, bind things on their hands and their heads so they can be seen in public. And look at how awesome and Christian I am, you know? And this is not to pick on anybody for what they choose to do if God's calling them to do it. And there are seasons of our life. But it is interesting, if our spirituality is external only, there's nothing happening in here where it matters. You know, if I had to put a point on all this, Jesus wants real disciples. Real disciples, warts and all. And if we're just gonna put on the, and this is the thing, right? We can all pretend to be Christian, but not be Christian at all. And that's a dangerous place to be. And so outwardly religious people are one example of this. Here's another thing, charity. Sometimes people give a bunch of money to charity and the charity says, we're gonna put your name on something, man. You were so generous. We're going to put your name on a building. We're going to name a wing after you. We're going to change the whole name of the place to you because you're so generous to us, right? Is there anything wrong with that? No. But guess what? That's a complete transaction. You've gotten all you're going to get out of that. Your name on a library or your name on a billboard or praises in public. Look at how generous this person is. Oh my gosh, if only I could be so generous. But Jesus, he goes, do you see that widow down there? You see that generosity? Nobody's naming buildings. And then the third is, as best I can construe it, it's not fitness exactly, but an attentiveness that life is about more than bread alone, right? That we exist on more than our food. You know what's crazy is as a culture, we're one of the most overweight cultures in the world. Do you know in other cultures, to be seen as heavy is to be seen as successful, right? I mean, because if people are starving and you have a belly, do you know we talked about this? We're talking about going to Guatemala again. We know this story if you've been around for a while, but there are men who at the bus stops will pull their shirt up over their belly and rub it in the sun at the bus stop in Guatemala. And do you know why? Because they're trying to pick up girls. They're trying to pick up girls. And you think, well, our mission team's like, put your shirt down, man. And you know what he's saying? Look how fat I am. I made it. I can eat all I want in this life. Rubbing his big red belly. Look at it. Right? I mean, I'm not kidding. You can go see it today. They're doing it today right down there. In the spring. They can go with us in the spring. And you can see it with your own eyes. But you know what's it's funny is that's because there are people there who are starving to death. And these are successful ones. Look at me. Wait a minute. Ha, ha, ha. You guy at the bus stop. And then we go back home to the United States of America and we just eat. And we try to hide it. We're the most overweight nation in the world? Are we? Do we live on bread alone? This external display. Is there more going on? Look at how successful we are. See, these are the acts of righteousness that Jesus says, well, that's a whole transaction. You've been fed. Do you remember one of the blessings was, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness because they will be full. Okay, so we're gonna kind of tie that stuff in today to these major categories. So then what is Jesus teaching us when he says, be careful to do your righteousness the right way? Well, there's three things. Here's the first, picking up in verse 2. So when you give to the needy, do not announce with trumpets. So we're going to stop right there. The first thing, and Duke hit on it right off the bat this morning. So when. Okay, so here it is, right? You know this journey you're on. You know what I'm, don't do your acts of righteousness in the wrong way. And then he says this, so when. I love this because this is what it is. It's when, not if. It's when, not if. Now, you'll recall that you've heard it said, right? But I say, if you. So it's a thing we can do, right? You've heard it said, don't murder. But I say to you, if you speak ill. I told you, do not commit. You've heard, don't commit adultery. But I've said to you, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart. If. And Jesus now goes from this idea of if, things that you can choose or not choose to do, to when you do it, right? Here's how we actually practice this in our own house in a real way. We have survived three teenagers by the grace of God, my bride, Chris, and I. And Olivia bought a little car, and she saved hard for it, and she bought her little car, and she wanted it to be perfect, and then she wrecked it, right? And then she was upset. She's like, oh, it's so ugly now. I want to fix everything and all that. And I just kind of bent, it's still, you want to see your little car. I bent the hood straight. We kind of zip tied some stuff back together. And she's like, but Dad, I want it fixed. And I said, no, honey, because when you wreck it again, you know what I mean? It's not if you wreck it, it's when you wreck it again. And then last week, she wrecked it. But she's been super good, y'all. I'm not talking bad about her. You know, it's a different wreck. But as a parent, you can't say, well, if you wreck it, dear, it's going to, no. When you wreck it, right? And that's what Jesus is saying. It's not a matter of if it's going to happen, but when it happens. Now, here it's a little different because it's not a happenstance, but I believe an expectation that Jesus has for us. When you, and there's going to be three categories here, but first thing it says, when you do these things, when they happen, it's an expectation or a practice, or here's another word for it, a habit in our lives. Here's the first. We're going to talk at the end about priority of order here, but verse 2, so when you give to the needy. When you give to the needy. And in the original Greek there, there's not four words there. There's one word there. When you charity. It's a verb. When you generous. When you give. And so the first when, not if, is when you give, not if you give. It's a fundamental expectation. You recall that he was talking last week about turning the other cheek and walking the extra mile and then giving our coat if someone sues us for our shirt or wants to sue us for our shirt. And now, the very first act of righteousness Jesus unpacks for his disciples is generosity. When you give. That means that there's a fundamental expectation that in following Jesus, one of the acts of righteousness or making of righteousness that we do is to be generous people. I want to say at the very start here, this is not about we're going to do a fundraising event at the church. This is about a lifestyle of generosity. It's about a belief that we have been blessed in a way that we don't have to hold on to everything to be satisfied, that we can live our life with open hands, that we can be generous and sometimes outrageously generous. And especially, we're going to know from the word, when no one notices. What does the word say? Verse 2. So when you charity, do not announce it with trumpets. Just imagine imagery. You know, I'm giving again. Everyone pay attention. Behold. Now, I thought about this a little bit because I'm like, we have joy boxes. Woo! And I tell you that, you know, we go joy box, woo, because God loves a cheerful giver. But that doesn't mean that we're doing a public display of our generosity. It's a heartfelt thing. But if it is, if you're like, woo, which I know some of you do that, actually. And look around. Did everybody notice that I was putting... You know, people say, you know, why don't you pass a plate anyway, right? You know, it's more effective to pass a plate. And that's fine. Pass plates if you want to. You can be sneaky, right? If you do cash, you can take a little and put a little in. You know what I'm saying? But we put it back there because it's like, yeah, it's a thing. You can do it. God invites us to get. But it's not this public performance. It's not blasting with trumpets. Look at how generous. What does the word say? Here's the first time we're going to see this word. As the hypocrites do, as the hypocrites do. Who knows what a hypocrite is? What is it? Somebody give me a definition. Tammy, you have your hand up?
Well, I think it's somebody that says they do one thing and don't do that, they do something different, the opposite.
Yeah, someone who says they do one thing and does the opposite thing, right. Anyone else want to add a definition for us? Yeah, someone who wears a mask in life. Now we're going to start to unpack this idea of public performance. And there's only one time in the scripture that I've ever found where Jesus hypocrites and is pretends on the road after his resurrection. And we'll get to that at some point. But it's this idea of someone who performs. Do you ever think about the drama masks? If you go to a play, you see the two drama masks, a happy face, a sad face, right? And they're like this, and it's like, ooh, it's going to be theater, you know? And someone gets up there, and they have this really great accent, and they have this bold acting and all that stuff. And Ty Robards sits back there, and he like whispers into the microphone, and then we give him a guitar and a mic, and he's like singing his heart out. No, that's not. But you know what I'm saying? Like, there's this thing where you're performative, that you're acting externally, but in this way about generosity. And Jesus says, don't be like the pretenders. Now, does this mean that everyone who gives publicly is pretending to be generous? Not necessarily, right? But it doesn't mean that all the generosity that we see in life is done publicly? Absolutely not. As a matter of fact, I bet you that the majority of generosity that's experienced in the world is not public at all. Not public at all. I saw a news thing about somewhere out west, and there was some farmers had a crisis, I don't know what it was, and they came in with the cameras, and they said, oh no, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? You know, your barn burned down, or your crops are gone. What are you going to do? Oh, we're panicked. And they're like, I don't know if y'all are from around here, but we all just take care of our neighbors. Like, they were waiting for a rescue party. The generosity is built into the community. Susie and Bob lost their barn. Let's go build Susie and Bob a barn. Like, there's more of that kind of generosity. It doesn't make the news. It doesn't show up. It makes the world function. And in this context, it's an act of righteousness, Jesus says. Isn't that interesting? Because the idea of charity is not giving toward a nonprofit organization, but it's giving generously to those in need. That's where we get the word needy from, those who have needs in their life. Don't announce it like hypocrites or actors. Here's the word, pretenders. They're pretending to be generous. Why not? The word answers the question. Oh, one more point here. Don't do it. And there's two places where he says generosity can be performative. First of all, in the synagogues, right? Don't announce with trumpets in the synagogues. That's the gathering houses of worship. Asking for the best seats, right? Asking for the privilege to decide how the organization runs or whatever that is. And also on the streets. Don't do it on the streets. Why not? In order to be honored by men. That's where it is. Look at how generous I am. Here's what Jesus says. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. He's like, that transaction's done, right? They did a great thing, great, good. But they've received their reward in full. No, listen, verse 3, disciples. But when you charity, when you give to those in need. Now listen to the language. Don't let, I'm gonna try to get my Bible out of my hand, your left hand know what your right hand is doing, right? Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. I always think about this idea, because I'm face across with you, that we move in life toward this holiness, this righteousness. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. We talked about the right eye and the right hand and forms of righteousness being slapped in the right cheek. You know, there's something to all that I don't fully understand yet. But don't let, what does that communicate? That there's a quietness and an intimacy in giving. That even in a body, your right hand wouldn't necessarily know what your left hand is doing, or your left hand wouldn't know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. We're gonna hear that again in a minute, but get this. Do y'all know any Greek? Who knows no Greek at all? None. Okay, very good. The word for secret, I love this, because I'm looking at this stuff, I'm like, oh, come on, it's crypto. How many of you heard of crypto? Yeah, everyone. Crypto is secret. Crypto is that thing that's done. It's encrypted. It's a thing you can't get into. It's a mystery wrapped in an enigma, you know? It's this thing, and it's intimate, and it's quiet, and it's not known except unto itself in some way, right? Cryptocurrency, encrypted emails, right? They're only known to the sender and the receiver. There's no one else who can understand that. And that's what he says is, when you give to charity, encrypt it. Make it secret so that your right hand, what your left hand is doing, that no one can break in that box and see later. You know, I'll tell you one thing that I did see in years past is, you know, to support nonprofits, the government's like, you know what, we're gonna let you take your tax deductions for your gifts to nonprofit charities, right? And a few years ago, they raised the minimum standard for giving, and most people weren't hitting anymore. And not everyone, but a lot of people I know in nonprofit world were freaking out, man, because they said, well, why will people even give now? Why will they give anymore? They were only giving for tax benefits. Now that tax benefits are gone, why are they gonna support our ministry or our nonprofit or our walk or whatever it is? And I kept thinking this question, why were they giving to begin with? What was the generosity about? Was it for a tax deduction? Was it for your name on a plaque somewhere? Or was it encrypted, a secret giving that only your Father would know about? This joyous, I've called this for footsies under the table. You know, this thing that no one else knows is happening but you and the Lord. It's your joy, it's your pleasure, it's your secret. And he says, when you do so in secret. Why? And then, not even why maybe, but this is the result of our secret generosity. Your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. I was talking to a pastor Friday night at the football game, He's talking, oh, we got this great camp, blah, 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 this great camp. We have this great, I love camp, love youth camp, love church camp. It's so awesome. I said, that's great, man. He's like, guess what? We got a secret donation to improve the camp. I'm like, oh, that's good, man. He's like, yeah, it's a secret donation. I'm like, oh, that's great. Secret, you got a secret. That's cool. Praise God, man. He's like, it was $1 million. I was like, I tried to not act shocked. I was like, oh, yeah, cool. Somebody gave you a secret $1 million. First of all, how do you get a secret $1 million? I don't know. I mean, somebody knows somewhere who gave $1 million. But secondly, I'm like, what are you going to do with all that money? What are you going to do? Oh, we got plans, man. And I think, now, how interesting that someone was watching and waiting to see what is the fruit of this camp? What is happening here? And then in that moment of conviction, and it's a Christian ministry, I would pray, I would assume it's of the Lord that they go, here's a gift, and I don't. You know, I work at the food pantry in Highland. We have people give to us anonymously all the time, and it makes it so uncomfortable for the board because they say, we got $65,000, but they don't know anyone to know where it came from. So just use it. Generosity, a Christian mark of righteousness, of an act, a product of righteousness. No, the righteousness is a product that we make. It's a side effect of our intimacy with God. Okay, so first, generosity. So when, not if, we give, right? Do that. Okay, and then receive the reward in full. All right, next up, verse 5. And when you pray, and we talk about this, right? To pray to the Lord. Do not be like, here's the word again, hypocrites, pretenders, actors. Because, now here's the insinuation for them, or let's say accusation. They love to pray standing in the synagogues. That's where the generosity was too. And on the street corners. Here's the implication that Mike talked about. In order to be seen by men, that's men and women, mankind. So when you pray, don't be like them. Now here, this is something I think that many of you do pretty well because I have said to many of you, hey, can we pray together? And you'll say, well, how about you pray? Or if I said to you this morning, hey, you wanna come up and pray for the service? You might say yes, or you might go, no, 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 I don't wanna pray publicly. It happens all the time at the hospital. If I'm someone, I'll say, can I pray with you? And they're like, well, do I have to pray? And I'm like, no, I'll pray for you, but with you. You can pray with me then if you're gonna say the words. What is going on there? In order to be seen by men, what is our motivation in our prayer life? When you pray, when you make righteousness in your life through prayer, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray in synagogues and the streets in order to be honored by others. And then I love this because he goes very quickly into a more detailed description, in my estimation, of how we ought to pray. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Hold up. That means that if we stand publicly, and again, we're gonna unpack this, but if we stand publicly and we say an eloquent prayer, we're at a banquet, someone says, hey, will you pray? You're at a family, will you pray for the meal today? And you pray an eloquent prayer, but you're praying in order to be seen by the people at the table or seen by the people at the banquet. You're praying because you're worried about what Joe's gonna think and, you know, what so-and-so is going to think, and you're praying in this way, how can I do all these things? He says this, they've received the reward in full. Is that a bad thing? Not necessarily of itself. But if that's the only way we pray, see? Verse 6, but when you, there it is. Now, this is an option you can do, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. I wonder, see, now you think, how do I give generously when no one sees it? Are there opportunities in your life to be generous, no one sees it? How do you pray in your life? First of all, do you even pray at all? Because it's not if you pray, but when you pray. And then secondly, when you do pray, do you only pray for dinner? Do you only pray at certain times? Or do you only pray in public to be seen by others? Look, they're gonna watch me pray. They're gonna see me praying. Or do you go into a room and close the door and pray when no one is around, when you're all alone? I'm sure you do. I'm sure you do. To me, this is the highest and holiest form of prayer. The way I often say it is I'll say, I'm going to be praying for you, but can I pray with you? Because when I pray with you, I'll pray for them also, right? So I go from that public to the private prayer closet. Father God, would you? Father God, help us. Father God, bless them. Father God, do your work in our life. That intimate relationship with God where there's no one watching. Jesus says, when you pray, go into your closet, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And isn't that remarkable? That we pray to our Father who is not seen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret, what? In your intimate prayer life, in your heart, in your mind, in your thoughts, in your words, will reward you. Second teaching, verse 7. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans do, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like, now that's interesting. So it goes from like the religious people to the pagans. Don't be like the pagans who go on and on and on with their prayer words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows what you need before you ask. So what does that look like? Does that mean we can't talk to God? I don't think so. Does that mean we should just show up and just not say words and just, you know, God, you already know. Amen. You know what I mean? Is that your prayer life? Get in your closet, close the door. God, you already know everything. Amen. I think it's a relationship, but he's not going to be swayed by our many magic words, our eloquence, or this or that. And so sometimes the holiest prayers are like, God, help me. Or, God, I don't know what to do. Or weeping. Or joy. Those are prayers. As much as we're attending to Christ, attending to God, attending to our Heavenly Father. It doesn't always take words. It's our presence with him. Because he knows what we need before we ask. And we will be rewarded by the Father in heaven. What a beautiful, beautiful thing that he knows us intimately. And we're going to skip over the Our Father prayer. We'll come back to that, like I said, in a couple weeks. And here's the third thing then. So now we've been taught when you're generous, how to be generous. When we pray, how to pray. I mean the mechanism or the methodology, let's say, of prayer. And then the third is this, when you fast. Look at what the word says, verse 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. So the third part of this righteous act is when, not if we give, when, not if we pray, and now when, not if we fast. So it's a matter of when we fast. Now, this one, honestly, is the one that I most struggle with, because when I see it says not if, but when, I'm like, oof. How am I doing with my fasting life, right? And then when I do fast, am I telling people I'm fasting? How do you fast without telling anyone you're fasting in your life? And what does a fast look like anyway? When we traveled over to Kenya, we were with those students. I think I told you the story if you were here for that at the time. But we stood in the middle of this room full of basically elementary school students, some middle school and a few high schoolers. And we stood in the middle of this room on a Wednesday, and we were having a prayer time. And then Mom Elaine said, actually, we don't eat lunch on Wednesdays. We fast for those who are in need around the world. These are children living in an orphanage in Kenya who don't eat a meal out of reverence for Christ, and they pray instead during that time. And they said, but if your team wants to go and eat, we have food. Do you think we went? No, we stayed and prayed. We joined these children in leading us in what it looks like to have an act of righteousness. To be praying for the needy, to be fasting before our Heavenly Father. It's beautiful. She didn't tell us she did that. Didn't even tell us when you're coming, hey, on Wednesdays we do this fasting. Just what happened in their daily life, their normal patterns of behavior. When you fast, he gives some instructions. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the hypocrites. That's the third time we've heard that word. Who look somber. They disfigure their faces in order to show others that they're fasting. Now, I do believe this is probably more of a religious aspect back then where they would walk around and really, you gotta look like, I guess, hungry. I don't know how you look like you're fasting, but just, you know, sullen faces and all these things. And some of the cultural things we come through here, because it says, I tell you, they receive their word in full. Verse 17, but when you fast, here's what the word says, put oil on your head, right? That's a blessing, an anointing, and wash your face, something that people weren't always doing. So basically they would like maybe quit showering and they would not refresh themselves and they would look awful. And then people say, oh no, Mike, what's wrong? He's like, oh, I'm just fasting today. It's so hard. He's like, no. Bless yourself and wash your face and put a smile on and get out there. And then when you feel that inner hunger and the world is going on around you as if there's nothing else matter, you have this intimate relationship. By the way, a little tie in here. When we go down and do the 40 Days for Life prayer vigil at the Granite City Abortion Clinic, one of the things that we're invited to do, we don't have to, we're invited to do, is to pray and fast that day. To pray and fast. To go without something. Not to be seen in public, but that our Heavenly Father might see what is done in secret. It's just an invitation, not a requirement. But when you fast, oil on your head, wash your face, so that it won't be obvious to anyone that you're fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen. There's the same word again. And your Father, who sees what's done in secret, will reward you. So this fasting, this going without, here it is, to recognize that we don't live by bread alone, that we can't be won over by a steak meal or an invitation to a table that's not of Christ. You remember Jesus himself said it, right? He said, are you hungry? And they're like, should we get you some food? And they didn't know he was talking about his Heavenly Father, this relationship he had. I have bread you don't know about, is what he said. Bread of which you're not aware. This idea of fasting and recognizing that God is our sustaining strength. That in this world, even if we were children in a third world country who are starving, he is our bread. He is our food. And that their acts of righteousness would be seen by their Heavenly Father and rewarded, that he would know their heart's intent. So beautiful. When we fast. So a couple of things in order here is first, it seems to me that Jesus is teaching the disciples about this, and he says, you've seen all these external manifestations of religion and faith, but I'm going to invite you to an internal, intimate relationship with God. It shouldn't be lost on us that, you know, he's saying your Heavenly Father, your Father who is in heaven, and that there's this idea of performing for God out there somewhere, to knowing internally this God who's in us and for us and with us, and that we can talk to him daily, and we can be generous because we know him, and then we can even go without food for some period of time that is undescribed as a fast. By the way, a funny thing about our lives is we have a meal every day called a fast, don't we? It's called breakfast. And if you eat around 6 o'clock for dinner, and then you go to bed without a snack, which I have a hard time doing, and you wake up in the morning, you break your fast. Some of you are one meal a day people. I eat one meal a day. And you fast until your next meal. But what does that look like to be fasting that our Heavenly Father might see and reward us? So it's this move from a public display of religion to an internal relationship with the Heavenly Father. The last thing here is this, the order. Generosity first, prayer second, fasting third. Now, I don't know if there's a lot to that except to say that in my own life, that's an interesting diet. What's harder for me? I ask the question for you. Which acts of righteousness are you being obedient in? Is it easier for you to give than to pray? Easier for you to pray than to give? Easier for you to fast than to give or pray? What is your order? But I do feel like, and maybe I'm wrong, that this idea of fasting is what's most lost right now in our culture, both Christian and otherwise. That our Heavenly Father knows our needs, even when it's our food, and can see our heart's intent. Here's a second question that I ask myself. So where is Jesus calling us to grow? In our acts of righteousness, in our making the product of righteousness, our manufacturing. Well, here's the last thing, and Steve actually said it. Our secrets are rewarded. Our secrets are rewarded. Every time it ended, it said, your Heavenly Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. And it will be rewarded. That these things are promises that we've made, that God has made to us, that we have acted in faith on, and that he will reward in his way. And I'm like, well, what's the reward look like then? And we have this big bank of rewards ahead that we can't wait. And we're going to unpack this a little more after this. If you read the verses, you know. But here's this idea. A reward is nothing more or less than the wages that you've earned, than the salary that you're due, than the reward that you have coming. But you know what else is interesting? The same word that's used here for the rewards of the Heavenly Father are also used for punishment. I'm like, what? The punishment you've earned. And then I started thinking about this. When I was a little kid, I remember I was thinking, God sees me everywhere. God sees me everywhere. And it freaked me out, man. I was like, he sees me when I'm alone in my room. He sees me whenever I'm, you know, alone on my bike. He's like, you know, when I'm not sleeping at night, when I'm being disobedient, he sees me. And it's freaking me out all the time. And you realize, oh, these deeds done in darkness. Oh, these hypocritical actions. These saying one thing and doing the other. The Lord sees it all. And you go, oh, he will reward us. I think it's interesting because this idea of redemption, of the deeds done in darkness, our sinfulness, our disobedience, and the people who are following Jesus and learning to be obedient unto him and to get this straight, church, completely depend on his righteousness. It's not about us. Moves us from these sin-soaked, filled people into this holy, redeemed people of God that are being made new every day and that can confessionally say, yes, I'm a sinner and I'm being redeemed. It's a beautiful journey from faithlessness to faithfulness to I'm going to sneak away and get away and no one will know me to I am fully known. He's not, I want to fully know him. It's a move from darkness into light. A reward for those who are growing as disciples of Jesus Christ. Not because we've earned it, but because he's called us to it and equipped us for it. The word poieo means to grab hold of and make something. And he would not say when you are called to make something if we weren't able to make the thing. He says you can do these things. And when you do these things, here's the instructions. He knows our hearts. We will be rewarded. And Jesus Christ continues to shape us and modify our lives. I hope that's true for you. And I hope, I was thinking a few weeks ago, if you ever leave a church feeling convicted, or if you ever read the Bible or go to a Bible study, you feel convicted, that's of the Lord. But if you feel condemned, that's not of the Lord, because he's calling us from death to life and he's inviting us into his kingdom. And just like those disciples 2,000 years ago, you and I are invited to join him in his journey. Would you lead us, Father, we ask the question, right? Would you teach us? If that's your heart and prayer today, I pray you would follow him. I pray you would grow in him and be sincere in your faith, not pretending, but real. Pray with me if you would. Father God, we give you thanks and praise today for your word and for the way that Jesus teaches us and continues to teach us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that preserves the word of God for us that we might be able to rightly know you. And then this beautiful journey that we have from strange sinners to intimate children, from those who are outside to those who are invited. And we give you thanks and praise for that today, Father. I do pray, Father, first a prayer of thanks that you've invited any of us in, that we are welcome in your kingdom. And then I thank you, Father, that you invite everyone in. That if there's anyone who's listening right now, who's thinking of you, who's been journeying with us, that in their relationship with you, that they would know that you're calling them into their own acts of righteousness, their own faith life with you. And then, Father, I do pray confessionally that for the ways we've got this wrong, would you help us to get it right? For the ways we felt people feel unwelcome, would you help us to be those who would welcome others? And then, Father, for those who would want to hide in dark places, that we would bring you with us in those dark places, that you might change us forever. Be glorified as you do the work that only you can do. We ask you to attend to these prayers and the unspoken prayers of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.